Let me share with you the real scripture lesson for today from Matthew chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And others, the crowds, went ahead of him and followed him, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God this day. Thanks be to God. Thank you for your patience. Hosanna is a prayer that says, "Praise God and his Messiah, we are saved." Praise God and his Messiah, we are saved. And the chant that fills the air as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, there is anxiety around that chant. There's fear around that word, Hosanna. There's confusion in the air. You know, this may be one of the most theological, significant, and relevant days of the church year, because for us, it's a puzzling day of irony and apprehension. Because the people who shout Hosanna will later in the week shout, "Crucify him." And to be honest about it, life is just like that. There's issues and questions swirling around us, even as we join the children singing hosannas and waving palm branches. Peter Gomez was an African-American theologian who was the pastor, the minister at Memorial Church at Harvard University. And during his appointment in that position, Peter eloquently and faithfully represented the Christian faith to thousands of students and faculty. And Gomez said that he was brought up in a church that had a "let's have a parade" theory of Palm Sunday. They just could not bear the embarrassment or the indignity of the cross. He said, "We move from Palm Sunday to Passion Sunday, but Gomez says we turn the occasion into a festive dress rehearsal for Easter, saving the suffering for the faithful few who will come to church on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday." In her book, Plan B, Annie Lamont writes, "I don't have the right personality for Good Friday. For the crucifixion, I'd like to skip ahead to the resurrection. In fact, I'd like to skip ahead to the resurrection vision of one of the kids in our Sunday school who drew a picture of the Easter bunny outside the tomb. Everlasting life. And a basket full of chocolates. She says, now we're talking. Why don't we jump ahead to Easter? Why do we pause at the cross? What is the purpose of all this talk about the cross? Can't we focus on something positive? The uplifting parts of the story, the loving grace of God, the mercy and forgiveness, the acceptance and the pardon? Well, we'd like to. And we try. But frankly, as Fred Craddock wrote, sooner or later, somebody is going to say to you, then what happened to Jesus? And when you tell them the truth, that he came to the city as a 33-year-old idealist and stirred the city, and the city turned on him and just like that put him on trial and executed him, some people are going to back away. Can't we just leave that part out? Focus on the positive. People aren't interested in a man who dies like that. It's a terrible, gross strategy for the church. All that morbid suffering and bleeding and dying. But yet, we live in a world where suffering and bleeding and dying are a part of our daily lives. Just think of the hurricanes that we see on the Weather Channel. Illnesses, unemployment, accidents. Think of the loved ones you know and the impossible struggles in which some people are caught. How do we square all this suffering with the God who loves us and cares for us? We're faced with these kinds of questions every day. So why not on this week do we not follow the one who came to live among us, to share our lives, not in some superficial way, but totally, painfully, fully, and lovingly? The story of Jesus on the first Palm Sunday, it's a very moving story. He does something very bold. He comes in being greeted as if he were a king under the gaze and folded arms of the Roman politicians. They were always on the lookout for people who might be seeking power because that was the game they played, and they played hard. He came humble, riding on a donkey, but was greeted as the king. And he had not been there very long before he went into the temple, which every Passover pilgrim did. And what happens is that faithful Jews will offer a sacrifice on the altar. But do you remember what Jesus did? He turned things upside down, whipped out the money changers, and said their priorities were upside down. The mysterious one riding on a donkey has all of a sudden become very political, taking the stance of someone in the role of power who understands people who get their priorities confused. And my greatest fear for the church is that the church get its priorities confused. That we not slip in keeping the main thing, the main thing. Following Jesus is a risky, dangerous, but very important mission for us as God's people, the church. It leads sometimes to trial and persecution. Sometimes it even leads to crucifixion. But that's the point of God coming to share our lives, not in some superficial way, but becoming a part of our struggle to live as human beings, to care for all God's children, and especially the least and the lost and the lonely, and most importantly, to empower us to make disciples. When I was the associate pastor at Suncrest Church, serving with my senior pastor, Ron McCauley, I had the opportunity to take CPE at Ruby for 2 years. CPE is clinical pastoral education. It's what chaplains do at the hospital. And I had a wonderful supervising chaplain, Von Michael, that some of you may know. Vaughn has gone on to join the church triumphant. For some odd reason, I was constantly being paged to the fifth floor, which is ICU, or the children's ward, or the ninth floor cancer floor. And so many times I'd walk into the chaplain's office, and the chaplain who had been there the day before me would hand me the pager, and he'd say, "You're going to have a quiet night tonight. I haven't had the first page." And as soon as they laid the pager in my hand, it went off. One evening I had an on-call shift. I'm dressed up in my good pants, my sport coat and tie. I'm all cleaned up, showered, used deodorant and everything. And the pager went off, and I was paged to the fifth floor. I went in, and there was a young man about 18 years old, 6 feet tall, black hair, a handsome young man. He was getting ready to graduate from high school. And he and some of his friends had gone fishing. And some of them were riding in the bed of a pickup truck. Well, something happened. The truck drove over a root or a rock or something and bounced this young man out of the bed of the truck when he struck his head and went unconscious. And when I got to his bedside at ICU, there was a small apparatus on his head to take fluid out of his head because of his injury. He was unconscious. And so the nurse filled me in, and I went to the waiting room. And of course, when the chaplain walks through the waiting room at ICU, everybody grows silent. And I went in, and I found the family. And the mother and the young man's sister stood up, and I said, "I'm Steve Meadows. I'm the chaplain on call. I just want to stop by and check on you all to see if there's anything that you need, if there's anything I can do for you." And the mother was very sweet, very kind. And about that time, the dad popped up out of his chair, got in my face with his finger. And he said, I don't want to hear any of your God talk. Where was God when my son was bounced out of that truck? Where was God when my son was brought to the hospital? Where's God right now while my son's in there in ICU, unconscious? It's a hard question. Where was God? Well, he calmed down, and I reassured them that if there was anything they needed, just have the nurse page me. I'd be right there. Well, I checked the pages. Everything was calm at this point. And because I lived so close to Ruby, I could go home when I was on call because the pager would reach to my parsonage. So on my way home, I drove by the church. And when I looked over towards the church, my senior pastor's office light was on. Ron was working in the office. Well, I have to be honest with you, I'm pretty rattled at this point. It's so hard to see a young man unconscious because of an injury. It's so hard to see a family hurt. I was rattled. So I pulled into the church and walked into the office and walked into Ron's office. He had this old couch that he'd had recovered. I think it was his mother's couch. Sometimes I'd just go in and sit on his couch, and he'd say, "What do you want, Meadows?" And I said, "I just want to sit on the couch for a minute." And he'd keep working, and I'd sit on the couch for a while. Then I'd leave. So I went in and sat down on the couch. He said, "What do you need, Meadows?" I told him the story. And I told him about the dad saying, "Where was your God when my son laid in ICU?" And I told Ron the story, and his eyes were moist. And he said, "God was the same place that God was when God's son hung on the cross. God was weeping." The story of Jesus coming to dwell among us doesn't necessarily end on Good Friday, because Jesus never leaves us nor abandons us. And Palm Sunday is the day that we prepare to tell the story again of God stooping to our level to share with us the journey. So whatever you do in these coming days, whatever you do after this Palm Sunday, which on the surface is no different than any other week, find a way to pause and ponder and stand a while beneath the cross of Jesus and the tears of the Heavenly Father. Stand there with the faithful of all the ages, and if not with your own voice, sing in the silence of your soul, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burning and the burden of this day." Jesus comes to us today. Jesus comes to us all the time. Jesus is with you now. And Jesus will be with you for all eternity, because that's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday. And our celebration may be a little thin if we don't take time to go to the upper room. Take time to stand at the foot of the cross and feel the tears of our Heavenly Father as the only Son dies for each one of us. Amen.